Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Paul in Oklahoma. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
I am doing very well, sir. Quick question in regards to murder, which probably isn't so quick. The United States military, with soldiers overseas, is it murder when they take life?
No, absolutely not. There's a difference between killing and murder, and that's not a semantical difference. That is a very real difference. We believe in just war theory. A war in defense of justice has to be fought justly. And therefore, we can kill even a child with a bomb strapped to his back, but we may not shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother. So the idea is that true love protects the innocent against the evil of an aggressor, and that kind of love sometimes leads to war. And you got to remember that if military action is not allowed in order to maintain order among nations, then police activity should not be permitted to maintain the order of a nation. So I think it's a leap of logic to allow the police to resist a murderer and at the same time not let the military resist a murderous nation. Wars are permitted by God in the same way that divorce is, because of the hardness of our hearts. So again, if we're protecting ourselves against a murderous nation, that's just. If we're protecting our family against a murderer, that is just. If killing happens in that context, it is not murder, but it is killing. And there is a distinction between the two.
In terms of, say, self-defense or because I was so ordered to.
Absolutely, yes. And not only because you were so ordered to, but because there's a precedent for stopping the aggression of a nation with evil intent. So we can legitimately say that during the Second World War, we were right in stopping what Hitler had determined to do, which is to take the evolutionary theory and make it live out in practical reality. So he thought Jews were inferior, and they would infect the Aryan super race with their inferior genes. So what do you do about that? How do you hasten the progress of evolution? Well, you got to kill the Jews. So he had a very evil system. And for us to thwart that evil system was to do right. And therefore, that is justified killing. It wouldn't be considered murder.
I definitely hear what you have said. I don't know if in my own heart I'm okay with that. I don't know.
Well, I would think you would be. I mean, imagine this. Heaven forbid, but let's say you have a 10-year-old daughter.
17. That'll work.
Okay, so you have a 17-year-old daughter, and you have the opportunity to keep her from being raped and murdered. If you did not do so and had the opportunity to do so, by not doing so, you would be committing an evil act. That would be a sin of omission. So you are justified in protecting your daughter against an evil aggressor, and to not do so would be a sin.
Total agreement on that, hands down.
Well, that's the same thing that I'm trying to apply.
So on a much larger scale, I just, I'd almost rather try and convert some other Muslims than kill them.
Well, yes. I mean, I think that's the whole point. But what we're talking about, and I use the ultimate illustration, if you have an evil nation killing mass genocide against other nations or people, and you have the opportunity to do something about it, and you don't do something about it, that's sin. Now, all we've done is taken the example that I gave with respect to your 17-year-old daughter and extended it from an individual to a mass of individuals. So capital punishment is implicitly validated in the New Testament. Jesus acknowledged the legitimacy of capital punishment before Pilate, as did the Apostle Paul before the Roman governor Festus. There are times in which there is the opportunity to take the life of another person justly, and that would be one of those circumstances. In fact, one of the thieves that were crucified with Jesus Christ had the candor to confess, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." So there's a justice in the capital punishment that was exacted on the thieves, but there was no justice in exacting capital punishment on Jesus Christ because he was innocent.
He's the only one, though, that was innocent.
He is the only one that was innocent, but if you look at Romans chapter 13, it implies that the failure of governing authorities to apply the sword, which was the Roman symbol for capital punishment, exalts evil and eradicates equity. So I think there are certainly instances in which killing is permitted, but murder is never permitted.
How would that argument be applied to, say, to the abortion issue?
Well, abortion, again, is killing. It is the killing of an innocent human being, and therefore it is equivalent to murder. You're taking the life of an innocent human being.
I mean,
There's no validation for that whatsoever, but that's a far different thing from taking the life of someone who is found guilty of a capital crime. The abortion is against someone who is not guilty of a crime. But capital punishment is, I mean, this is something that you find in the very first book of the Bible, where God clearly communicates his position. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Because in the image of God has God made man. And therefore, if you are taking the life of another person, it is like killing God in effigy.
Got it.
Hey, appreciate your call.
Thank you, sir. Have a good day.
You too. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bobby in Griffith, Georgia. Hi, Bobby.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
God bless you, sir. Listen, I spent 8 years in Word of Faith ministry, and thank God I got delivered from it. But I never did understand why they believe in the scripture where Jesus said, "Ye are gods." And I never could find it myself where he did say, "Ye are gods," either in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Could you explain that to me?
Well, yeah, I mean, Jesus does say that you are gods, but he says it in ironic fashion. The leaders of Israel were established as representatives of God to the people, but they didn't act in the way that they were supposed to act. They violated the very principles of God. They abused people, and they forced traditions on people that they themselves couldn't uphold. And actually, Jesus, when he talks about it, I believe it's John chapter 10, he's actually quoting Psalm 82. And what's interesting is if you go to Psalm 82, you'll find out that there the psalmist makes clear that those who supposedly represent God but prostitute the message of God to people, they're going to be demonstrated to be what they really are. They are going to be demonstrated to be not gods but mere men, and the grave will make that certain, for God can never die, but mere men do.
Okay. So, in other words, what he said was justifiably to the people that live today that we are God in a certain sense?
Well, remember that in some sense there were people who represented God to the children of Israel. They were the leaders. but they weren't actually God by nature. So sometimes the Bible will say that Satan is God. Well, we know that Satan isn't God by nature, but the Bible does say he is the God of this world. So there's an equivocation on the word God. Moses was as God to the people, but the Bible isn't trying to tell us that Moses is God. And that's why I say, if you look at Psalm 82, God says, I said you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. These judges are no different from other men. They are subject to the same weaknesses and frailties, and are indeed very far from being gods in any literal sense. So again, to interpret this in a literal fashion would be to mistake the meaning of Scripture. I've actually written about this in a lot of detail in a book called Christianity in Christ's 21st Century, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone callers. Next up is Curtis in Antioch, Tennessee. Hi, Curtis.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm good. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. I wanted to ask a question about Ezekiel, the wheel in the middle of a wheel.
Oh, yeah.
Could you explain it to me?
Yeah. Let me turn to it. It's Ezekiel chapter 1, and it's pretty interesting because the wheels sparkle like chrysolite, and all four look alike, and each appears to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. And as they move, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. Wow. Okay, what's going on there? Well, just as the many eyes on the rims of the wheels symbolize something, in this case, God's omniscience, so the wheels within the wheels symbolize the four corners of the earth. And that has meaning biblically as well. It points as such to the omnipresence of God. So I think it's beautiful imagery, but it has to always be interpreted rightly. And the way to do that rightly is not to take some kind of trip down fantasy lane, but what you have to do is have to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And that's really what's going on there.
Okay. Well, thank you, Hank, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. Thank you so much for that encouragement. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Norris in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Norris.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm good. God bless you and your ministry. And, Hank, I have two questions. My first one is, a friend and I were in a debate about whether Jesus died or not. And first of all, I let him know that Jesus was, first of all, he was 100% God, 100% man. And in his humanity, he died. That if he hadn't died, that it would all be lost, that it would, you know, everything that we are hoping for and trusting in would all be nothing. And, you know, it was a big debate about that.
Well, there's no debate. And in fact, what you're saying is absolutely correct. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, says precisely what you've just said. He says, in making a four-part argument for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared. So he died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared and gave infallible proofs that he had the power not only to lay down his life, but to take up his life again, demonstrating that he is God.
And I believe all that. And my second question is, in Job chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, was Satan kicked out beforehand? You know, like when it says, and again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along, came also among them to present himself. Was he already kicked out, or?
Well, remember, Satan rebelled or sinned and thus fell prior to Adam's placement in the Garden of Eden. So then he becomes the very tempter that's personified by Moses as the serpent. He's wily, he's deceitful, he's cunning, he's crafty, he's deadly. And then if you look at Luke chapter 10 in the New Testament, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And that's a reference to the work of Christ by which Satan was defeated. So you see that already pictured in Genesis where, as it were, Satan is triumphed over by Christ's passion on the cross and is personified as though stepping on the head of the serpent. And in John 12, Jesus said, now the prince of this world will be cast out. So there's a sense in which this has eternal fruition in that there's a time in which Satan will no longer have any sway. Death and Hades will be thrown in the lake of fire, but that's where Satan will be as well. So in the meantime, Satan is the god of this world, and Satan is involved in the affairs of humankind, and so it was with Job. And so in the literary story that you have in the book of Job, Satan appears, but that doesn't mean that Satan is not fallen or cast out. He has been cast out of the presence of God, but that means he is no longer one who worships God, but one who is in exile from God. But that's not a locational term. It is a relational statement.
Okay.
Now he is out of fellowship with God, and not only for a moment, but for all eternity.
All right, Hank. And you are blessed. And I thank God for you, and may God continue to bless you.
Thank you, my friend. I appreciate your encouragement. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Kevin in Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Kevin.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Okay. Yeah, I got a question about the Trinity.
Uh-huh.
I just wanted to know, is there a subordination within the Trinity?
Well, no, there isn't. I mean, there is in one sense, and there isn't in another. There's no subordination within the persons of the Godhead. They're co-equal, they're co-eternal. But I think it's important to recognize that in the incarnation, Jesus voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity, although he didn't divest himself of a single attribute of deity. So there is subordination in the incarnation. So Jesus can say the Father is greater than I because Jesus is speaking from the perspective of his humanity.
Okay.
Thanks for your call, Kevin. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Holly, Topeka, Kansas. Hi, Holly.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I have total respect on what you say and do, but do you remember the conversation a guy had called in and he said that a friend told him that all religions were going to go to heaven? And you were kind of explaining something, said it was absurd. Do you remember that conversation yesterday?
Sort of. What I was saying is that all religions can be wrong, but they can't all be right. The reason is they have contrary claims. And therefore, all those claims can be wrong, but they can't all simultaneously be right.
What really struck a nerve in my mind is, are you saying, say if I'm Jewish and I would die, would I go to heaven?
Well, here's the point. It's not a matter of what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your genealogy is. It all has to do with your relationship with the creator of the universe. So that's not dependent on race. It's always relational. So whether you're Jewish or Dutch as I am, you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. So it has nothing to do with your gender, has nothing to do with your station in life, and has nothing to do with your ethnicity. It has to do with your relationship to Jesus Christ. So if you are in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham, and you are, by virtue of that, an heir according to the promise. You don't come into the kingdom because you're born into a family, but you come into the kingdom because you're born again. And the way you're born again is you recognize that there's God. You don't suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but you see the universe around you, and you know that didn't just happen. Then also you respond to the light within. God has put a knowledge of himself on the tablet of your heart. And if you respond to the light from without and the light from within, you will receive more light. Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus, made it clear that the problem was not that there wasn't enough light, but that men suppressed the light because they loved darkness. As long as someone responds to light, they'll receive more light. And here's the ultimate light. The point is that we're imperfect, and it doesn't take anyone to hear a sermon to know that. We know in the corner of our own room that we are imperfect. We also know intuitively that God is perfect. And the only way that we can be reconciled as imperfect beings with a perfect God is through someone who gives us or grants his perfection. And in a biblical worldview, what's clear is that is precisely what Christ came to do. So Christ came to cover us with his righteousness. So we can either receive that or we can reject that. And that's the point. The point is not that we are going to be kicked out, as it were, because of the absence of knowledge, but we will be rejected if we despise knowledge or reject knowledge when that knowledge is available to us.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember our contact information as we sign off today. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, it's equip.org. And via the phone, 888-7000-CRI. Looking forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.